Faith, prayer, it's powerful. Is your faith alive or is it dead? And being genuine, and we talked about this on last night, I pray that if your faith wasn't genuine when you came, that it will be genuine when you leave. Pray that you will think about where you stand with God. Do you stand close to God, having a living faith, or are you standing a guilty distance from God, having a dead faith? And it's unfortunate that we have those who may have a dead faith among us. But it's fortunate that you can be able to identify that and make the changes. Thank God for the blood of Christ and repentance and confession. Thank God for giving us a second chance, third chance, a thousand chances, all because he loves us. Verse 8, James chapter 5, establish your faith, strengthen your faith. And we've been talking all weekend. I'm not going to go into all of the things that we talked about, but those things that we need to do to strengthen our faith, I just mentioned them. Reading, really making up your mind that you want to be strong, that you want to be faithful, that you want to be reliable, that God can trust you, that you can be like Job and have you considered my servant? Put your name in the blank. What a powerful aspect there. That God could recommend to the evil one. Have you considered him? Have you considered Mike? Have you considered John? Have you considered James? Have you considered Daniel? Have you considered Sarah? Have you considered them? Put your name in the blank. Have you considered them? Strengthening your faith. You know, I want to add an aspect to that as it relates to strengthening your faith. Put the right people in your life so your faith can be strong. You know, evil communication corrupts good manners. I like the original rendering, good morals. Putting the right people in your life will help you to have a strong faith, getting you ready for the coming of Christ, getting you ready for your God to come back and get you. For we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Question is you want to confess now or confess later? I think we ought to go ahead and do it now. And do it with joy. And then notice the next verse. Do not grumble one to another. Don't do that. I believe he's talking about as relates to strengthening your faith. Those things weaken your faith. Don't be like that. As a matter of fact, you can't help your fellow man if you're grumbling and complaining. You remember what Paul told the church at Philippi? Do all things without murmuring and complaining, disputing. James, what are you telling us? What do you want us to learn here? That if we can just have the right attitude, that we're going to be able to not only help ourselves, but help those who are around us. Grumble not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is at the door. I love the picture we had up there. But notice what he says, my brethren. Take the prophets. Notice the example he gives us. If we can just peer back into time, notice the example he gives us. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Really, they did a lot of suffering for the cause of God, for the word of God, which we ourselves, really, it doesn't even amount up to what they went through. You know, I was talking to Brother Bonnet, and we were talking about what Christ went through for our sins, not his sin. The Bible teaches us that he neither sinned, he never sinned, neither was there guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 1, verse 21 through 23, he never sinned. Matter of fact, he took on the sin of the world, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. He didn't do anything wrong. Matter of fact, we did something wrong. And we was talking how strong his mind was for him to go from Golgotha's hill to the cross, for him to be scourged the way that he did. A regular man could not have taken a beating like that and made it to the cross. But Jesus had in his mind that I have to die for these people. I love these people. You You know what that teaches us? And when you look at the prophets, you look at the apostles, you look at the Christ, that what we're going through in this life, even though it's a struggle and it's hard, yes, we understand that, but it's nothing in comparison to what our Jesus went through. Nothing. Nothing. So you look at him as an example of suffering. And what he went through, and that ought to strengthen you and encourage you. And when you see your brother or your sister or your friends go through hardship, you run to their aid and you give them a shoulder to cry on. You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. As a matter of fact, young people are good at that. That's what I like about young people. Tenderhearted. But the problem is when you are surrounding yourself around corrupt people, and what it does, it causes your heart to become hard. Don't do that. No wonder Jesus says, except you be as these little ones, Matthew 18, 1, 2, and 3, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, keep that humble heart. Keep the type of heart that when someone comes to you and they're telling you some things that is for your benefit, listen to them. That will strengthen your faith. That will keep you from grumbling and complaining. That will help you in the midst of tough times, dealing with family struggles, dealing with your own struggles, dealing with life that comes at you real fast. Having the right heart, the right attitude will help you to see what's important in your life. But notice what he says. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. Heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We'll be right where you want us to be here in a minute, but we have to make this point. God himself is very compassionate and merciful. Do y'all know that? Do y'all know that God is compassionate? If I could say this metaphorically, the insides of God's stomach turn because of us. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 9 when the man who had a son and he brought his son to the disciples because the evil spirit was casting him into the fire and into the water. Disciples couldn't help him. Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, "What's going on here? I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't help me. If you can do anything for us, have compassion on us." Jesus did. He said, "What do you want me to do for you? Have compassion." "Well, all things are possible to those who believe." "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You know, your friends have unbelief, and that's why you ought to be prepping yourself, establishing in yourself, being stable in your Christian life so you can help your friends who are on drugs, alcohol, premarital sex, ready to kill themselves. You ought to be there for them. You ought to be there for them. If you don't do it for yourself, which you ought to do it for someone else. Jesus died for another man. Didn't die for himself. Preached the gospel for another man. He didn't need the gospel. Wow. Young people, we have a responsibility. It starts now, not when you're 25 and 30. Don't wait that long. Start now. But notice verse 12. "But above all, my brethren," and notice how the phrase keeps coming up, "brethren, brethren, my brethren." Notice the intimate relationship that James has with his brethren. Notice what he says. "Do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay." Bottom line, keep your word. Just do what you are supposed to do. Faith, prayer, commitment, reliance, that ought to be us. We ought to be characterized, like I said last night, as a people of love to those who are outside of the church and a people of service to those of us who are in the church. The world may know that we are his disciples by the love we have one for another. You want to be great? Learn how to serve. That's us. That's our badge of honor. But notice verses 13 through 18. Powerful. Because we have properly prepared ourselves by stabilizing ourselves through the Word of God, proper prayer to God, meditation upon His Word, a proper relationship with God, praying to God, that intimacy with God, now we're ready to minister. I truly believe, Brother John, people are trying to minister to people who don't know God. Well, when you know God and you begin ministering unto people, then you're going to use the Word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through verse number 22, walking according to the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16. You know, Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. Who is the spiritual? The ones who are walking according to the Spirit. Us. Now, when it's time for me to minister to my friend, to my brother, to my sister, to your brothers, to your sisters, you take a personal responsibility. I'm going to help them to see God in my life, and I'm going to help them to get closer to the Lord. Ministering, it's all about other people. You know, Christianity is about us to a certain extent, but we're last. Remember that saying we used to say? We don't say it hardly a lot anymore. Jesus first. What's the rest? I can't remember. Oh, yeah. Other second. Yourself last. That's tough. But that's ministry. That's servanthood. And God wants us to have that mentality. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about others. And notice what he says. If anyone among you is suffering, notice, let him pray. Is there a problem? Suffering? Going through hardship in life, get on your knees and take it to the Lord. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Be like Jesus in Mark 1 and verse number 35, who went to a high mountain apart, and the Bible says He prayed. But I love the first part of that verse. He woke up well before day. Before the sun rose, Jesus was up talking to the Father. What time do you wake up? Oh, watch out now. Watch out. It's hard to beat the sunrise if you're waking up at noon. Oh, maybe I ought to change the verse, Brother McCann. I woke up at noon and therefore I prayed. No, you got to wake up early. Got to have God on your mind early. But notice what he goes on to say. If anyone is cheerful, notice, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, there it is, will save the sick. I believe he's talking about the spiritually sick. Those who need to confess fault. When you confess fault in your life, we can come to your aid in prayer. But until you're ready to get sin out of your life, we can't do anything for you. But encourage you to leave sin alone and get back to God. What a powerful aspect of life that I can make up my mind to leave sin. That you can make up your mind to grow closer to the Lord. And young people, that's what you ought to be doing. Prayer, faith, perseverance, ministering to others. That's what life is about. That's what you see Jesus doing. Praying to his Father, ministering to others, taking care of his business. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another in order that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he goes into the illustration of Elijah. But notice, confess your faults one to another. Literally, homologeo is the word there. Whatever you are doing, that's what you need to be saying. You ought to call it what God calls it. And one thing about sin, it's tough to call sin sin, but we don't want to be like those in the days of Isaiah, woe unto him who call evil good and good evil. We don't want to do that. We want to call it what it is. When we have sin in our lives, young people, call it what it is. And ask God to forgive you. But go to your brother or your sister, the one that you can trust, and you confess your faults, and I guarantee you, you will feel better. Amen. You will feel better when you confess your fault. You can get that load off your conscience. You can get that load off your heart. Why? Because you understood that what God has prescribed, I have done it, and now I can go on my way rejoicing. We have to minister to one another. We have to serve one another. But notice the latter part, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, now we're going to spend just a minute here, and someone turns him back from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. One of the blessings of being a Christian, I didn't say a preacher, a Christian, is helping someone see that they're not living right. And when they turn, all the joy that's in their hearts, the tears that flow from their eyes, when someone loves you enough to tell you that you are a guilty distance from God, and you take that information and you pour your heart out to God, you tell him I'm sorry, and the Bible says you save a sinner. And here come the love of God covering a multitude of sin. The question is, how do you view sin? I think that's the key to this passage. How do you view sin? Is sin something that is okay to remain in? Or is sin so negative and nasty and dirty and devilish that we ought to be running to get out of? Brethren, we're servants. All of y'all are servants of God. And if you have a friend, a brother, or a sister who you know is living in sin, make a commitment tonight that you're going to help them come out of that state. Jesus said, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. We have an obligation, a responsibility to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to come back home. Come home. Don't stay in sin. Be that servant of God that God wants you to be by establishing your faith, making strong your faith, praying always, meditating upon the word of God, applying it to your life, having a living faith, not a dead faith. For when one is in sin, living in sin, they have a dead faith. But the one who has that living faith, he is the one, she is the one that's going to go to the one with the dead faith, and they're going to beg and plead, come on out of that. Come out of it. We'll have time to go into any specifics, but we know what sin is. So if you haven't been attending worship, isn't that what we talked about, Brother McCann? Like you supposed to? Let's get it right. As a matter of fact, Brother John, we beg them, right? We're begging you, get it right. Start attending worship so you can get stronger. So the word of God can penetrate your heart. So your heart won't be callous and hard and rebelling against the will and the word of God. Come back home. For that's where you're going to receive your strength and the knowledge that you need in order to live the right life. That's where you're going to get it. And then surround yourself with people who are going in the right direction. And notice the responsibility you have to God. Oh, when you do that, God will bless you. Your life will turn. You will see fruit being brought forth in your life. Fruit of love, righteousness, and hope, and assurance. There are some who are not even listening right now. And you know what? We have done all that we can to pour our hearts out to you. And you're not even listening to the word of God. Why? We're begging you. Think about it. What is your life? It's even as a vapor that appeared for a little while and is gone. You need strong faith. And it starts right now. You need to have a prayer life. It starts right now. You need to begin meditating upon the word of God day and night, which means that it starts right now. Right now. You don't have tomorrow. You can't wait till tomorrow. As a matter of fact, you can't afford to wait till tomorrow. All you have is right now. right now so you can be a blessing to others. It's not about you. As a matter of fact, it's all about God. And when you have that mentality, then you're just a servant. You're just doing what God wants you to do. And that's to live right and be with Him. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to be a servant. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Just a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that the servant of Jesus Christ, well, they get to bear a name. I think that name is called Christian. A Christ follower, disciple, a pupil, a learner, one who follows after their master. We're not greater than our master. As a matter of fact, I don't think we should even desire to be greater than him. Just follow him. That ought to be enough. And when we do that, we imitate him. We wouldn't even mind dying for him or being crucified for him. We just want to do his will. So if we can just get ourselves out of the way and put Christ in us, I guarantee you our prayer life will get better. Our faith will get stronger and deeper. Our service to mankind and to one another, well, it will be evident. And then our lives will reflect it. I'm not a child of God, we want you to be. Obey the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way you can do that is by understanding the gospel. Understanding that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world. Understanding that he built a kingdom, a church, Mark 1:14-15, Matthew 16:18-19. And that church or that called out group of people, called out of sin to be God's moral culture to an immoral world. That's what we are. We are the standard. The church is the standard for the world to see. This is how oneness ought to look. Unity ought to look. Love ought to look. Service ought to look. Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be part of that moral culture? Well, this is how you do it, by hearing that and believing that, by repenting of your sins. Turn from sin. As a matter of fact, there's nothing about sin that you ought to love or like. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And we've said it before, that baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only act in which God placed the blood of Christ. You have four steps to baptism. But baptism is the only act in which man comes in contact with the blood of Christ, where God operates on man's heart by faith. That's the only act. It's the only act. Then your conscience is cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. The only act. So when man says that baptism is not essential for salvation, he's teaching and preaching a bloodless gospel. He's teaching and preaching a gospel that won't cleanse his conscience. That's why you have to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ, so you can have your conscience cleansed and you can be like the eunuch and go on your way rejoicing. Live faithful, though. Gotta live faithful. Maybe you're a child of God and, well, you haven't been praying. You haven't been persevering. As a matter of fact, you have been submitting yourself to the devil instead of submitting yourself to God. Today is all you have. Right now is all you have. So we encourage you. We love you, and I'm thankful that y'all have entrusted me. I hope that we have done the best that we can do to help you as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.